Let's open our Bibles this morning to John, the 12th chapter. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 31. John, chapter 12, verse 31. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And John explains by the Spirit of God's inspiration. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people, that is the Jews and the Jewish proselytes who were standing by at the time, the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law," that is, we've heard from the Old Testament scriptures, "that Christ, the Messiah," we've heard that when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, "that Christ abideth forever." We've heard out of the Old Testament scriptures that when the Messiah comes, he abides forever. Now, you tell us you're the Messiah. Your disciples tell us you're the Messiah. You tell us that you are the Christ, the Redeemer of Israel. You tell us that you are the Messiah. How is it then? How sayest thou, the Son of Man? The Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man? I take that question for my subject this morning. In Holy Scripture, our Lord Jesus is called the Son of Mary only one time. Only one time. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the folks who despised him, who mocked him, who derided him, who could not endure his doctrine, who despised everything he taught. They said, "Is not this the carpenter's son, the Son of Mary?" And you pay attention to him. The fact that he is called the Son of Mary only by those who despised him ought to tell us much with regard to that system of religious heresy that constantly directs men and women to worship Mary and call Mary the Mother of God and refers to our Savior almost exclusively as the Son of Mary. I speak, of course, of papacy. It is blasphemy from its beginning, idolatrous in its practice, and the constant inference of Roman doctrine is that our Lord Jesus is just Mary's son, something somewhat inferior to Mary herself. But we rejoice to know that he is indeed the Son of Mary. He is the woman's seed. He is that one who was born of the Virgin, conceived in the Virgin's womb by the overshadowing, omnipotent power and wisdom of God the Holy Spirit, who prepared in the Virgin's womb a body for him in which he would accomplish redemption for us. Our Redeemer is called the Son of David 16 times. He's called the Son of Mary just once. He's called the Son of David 16 times because he is that one who comes from David's lineage and has a rightful claim as the Son of David as well as the Son of God to the throne of Israel. He is truly Israel's Messiah from the line of David. Now, that's important for this reason. When the Jews crucified our Lord, before they crucified him, during the years of his earthly ministry, for 3.5 years, they questioned his doctrine, they questioned his character, they called into question his miracles, they attempted to deny everything he did and everything he said. Do you know what the Jews never once questioned? His pedigree. They never one time questioned his lineage. Because they understood that the temple records themselves would prove he is the son of David. The Lord Jesus is 16 times called the son of David. Our blessed Savior is called the son of God 47 times. This one who is Mary's son is God in human flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Were he not God, everything we say about him, all our claimed worship of him, all of our professed faith in him is utter vanity and idolatry. To suggest that you are a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, a worshiper of Christ, and deny that Jesus Christ is himself God the Son, is to be utterly blaspheming Christ while pretending to worship him. Either he is God in the flesh, or he is a mocker of men's souls. If he's not God, he's no redeemer. If he's not God, he cannot satisfy justice. If he's not God, he cannot bring in righteousness. If he's not God, he cannot represent a multitude of men and bring honor to God in saving their souls. If he's not God, we have no Savior. And to call him a moral example is to declare that a man who is a liar is a moral example. Jesus Christ is the son of Mary. He's the son of David. Therefore, he is the rightful king of Israel, sitting upon the throne of David. And he is God the Son, one with the Father in the everlasting Trinity. Because he is God the Son, he is God our Savior. But in the book of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man 88 times. He's more often called the Son of Man than any of these other titles. This is the name that he used in reference to himself more than any other. In fact, this name, Son of Man, is used almost exclusively with reference to our Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, it is occasionally used with regard to men and prophets and so on. But in the New Testament, it's used almost exclusively with reference to our Savior. And yet, none of his disciples ever called him the Son of Man until after his resurrection and his exaltation. Stephen, when he was being stoned as a martyr, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And John, in the book of Revelation, tells us twice that he saw the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. He said, I saw him in chapter 1 as the Son of Man walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. The Son of Man walking in the midst of his churches. Constantly, ever present with his churches. In Revelation 14, he sees him coming, standing upon a cloud with a crown on his head, a rainbow around him. And this one that he sees, he says, is like the Son of Man. Why did the Lord Jesus constantly refer to himself as the Son of Man? Why is this title used with regard to him? How can he be both the Son of God and the Son of Man? Entirely, truly the Son of God. Entirely, truly the Son of Man. How can both be true? How can it be said that our Savior is God the Son and that he is the Son of Man? If he is indeed the Son of Man, as these Jews understood, the word Son of Man, the title, this phrase refers to the Messiah. If he's indeed the Son of Man, how is it that he speaks of him being lifted up to die in the room instead of his people? It confused these Jews and still confuses men to this day. As it is used in the New Testament, this term Son of Man never refers to anyone except the God-man, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The term Son of God always refers to His person and divinity as God the Son. The term Son of Man always refers to His person as the God-man, our mediator. It always has connection with His work as our substitute and our representative. Now, how is this term used? Why is our Lord called the Son of Man? Let's look at three sources given in this book and ask God the Spirit to be our teacher. First, we'll hear what Christ Himself has to say about it. Then, we'll hear what His disciples have to say about it. And then we'll hear what His enemies have to say about it. And then I'll try to show you why He's called the Son of Man. First then, who is this Son of Man? Let's hear what the Son of Man Himself tells us. Of the 88 times this term Son of Man is used in the New Testament, 84 times it's used by Christ Himself. Turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He said, the hour is coming, and now is, referring to this present time, this present gospel age, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. What does it take to cause a dead sinner to live? He's got to hear God speak to him. He's got to have God speak life to his soul. And our Savior says, this is how God saves sinners. The dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear live. Read on. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so He hath given to the Son to have life in Himself. That is given to the Son, not as God the Son, but rather as the God-man, our mediator, our substitute, who is Himself God the Son. He's given Him to have life in Himself. He could not give it to Him in His divinity, because Jesus Christ is Himself God the Eternal Son. He is life, has life in Himself, but He gives it to Him as the representative of His people to have life for them. Read on. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also. Now watch this. Because He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. God, the triune God, gives to the Son, Jesus Christ, our mediator, life to give to sinners, and gives Him authority to exercise judgment as a man, because He is the Son of Man. In this one passage then, our Savior is referred to as the Son of God, the Son, and the Son of Man. Showing us that there's no contradiction in referring to that man seated in glory. That man who came into this world in our nature, who lived as our representative, brought in everlasting righteousness as our representative, who died as our substitute, was made sin for us, and now lives again in heaven. To say that that man, altogether one with us, altogether like us, one in our nature with us, is God the Eternal Son. Is to say exactly what's right. Well, how can you say that Jesus is God and say that He's a man? I didn't. God did. And to deny either is to deny Him altogether. Look at John 6:62. John 6:62. Our Lord speaks again. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up Are you reading it? Where he was before. Let's read that again. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Many of his disciples heard his doctrine, and they were offended, and they went back, walked no more with it. And he gives them a reason to now. Oh, you've been offended so far? You've been upset with election and predestination and faith? You've been upset with me talking about me coming down here as the bread of life and the water of life? You've been upset with me declaring that I give life to whom I will? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up into heaven where he was before. Well, Merle, does he tell us here that the Son of Man was in heaven before he came down here as the Son of Man? Looks like it to me. You remember in John 17? He asked the Father to restore unto him the glory that I had with thee before the world was. The Lord Jesus then declares that he existed in heaven as the Son of Man before he came into the world in our nature. Now, there are many heretics who historically have taught the eternal existence of our Lord's humanity, and that, of course, is untrue, nowhere taught in Scripture. Our Lord's human body and human soul were conceived and formed in the Virgin's womb by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And yet, from old, from everlasting, he stood before God as that which is incorporated and represented in this term, Son of Man. He stood before God as the mediator man, in whom God Almighty accepted us, by whose work God accepted us before ever the world was. Turn back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This marvelous psalm where David sings God's praise, speaking of his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. And then he makes a statement that cannot be applied to anyone strictly except the Lord Jesus, and only of him in a mystical sense. That is, only of him in a spiritual sense. Though his human body and soul were created in time, Christ was the Son of Man, our mediator, the surety of the everlasting covenant from eternity. Look at verse 15, Psalm 139. He says to the Father, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Somehow, that just can't be said concerning Alan Kidby. You didn't come from the lowest parts of the earth. God wrought your existence in your mother's womb. Our Lord is speaking metaphorically here, and he speaks it himself. I was curiously wrought, wondrously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, that is, unmade, uncreated. And in thy book, I think I know what book that is. There's a book called the Book of Life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. A book containing the names of all God's elect. In thy book, all my members were written. In the book of this one who is the Son of Man, he says, all the names of my people were written. All the members of my body were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. All right, back here in John chapter 3. John 3. Our Savior said to Nicodemus, look at verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He says, no man ascended up, except that man who came down, and that man who's there, even the Son of Man. So that he speaks of himself, saying of himself as the Son of Man, I was in heaven, I came down from heaven, you're standing here looking at me and talking to me, and while you're standing here looking at me and talking to me, I'm still the Son of Man in heaven. Our Lord Jesus is that one who is God in human flesh, the Son of Man, who describes himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, he said, the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for me. And I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one for whom it was made, and I am the one by whom it was made or established. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God, who has power on earth to forgive sins. In Luke chapter 5, you don't need to turn there. You'll recall there were some men, four men who had a friend who was sick of the palsy. And he lays on his bed, on his mat, and they're trying to find a way to get him into the presence of the Savior, because the Savior is teaching in that their community. And they said, if we can just get him in the presence of the Savior, the Lord Jesus will make him whole. And they couldn't make their way in because the crowd was so thick. The four of them couldn't make their way through the thick crowd. So they found a way to get on top of the roof of the building, of that porch where the Master was standing teaching. And somehow or another, the four of them managed to get their friend up there, and they ripped a hole in the roof, big enough to let a full-grown man down on a cot, to let him down before the Master. And when the Lord Jesus saw their faith, these four fellows sitting up on the roof, holding the ropes, he looked at that man and said before all the crowd, thy sins are forgiven thee. You reckon he knew what he was doing? Wretch, that enraged those Pharisees. That enraged those Pharisees, just like he intended for them to. And they said, who has right to forgive sin except God? And the Lord Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, he said, which is easier? For me to say your sins are forgiven, or for me to say to this man, whom you all know is paralyzed, whom you all know lays on this mat all the time, which is easier, for me to say your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk? But so that you will know that the Son of Man has power as God to forgive sins on the earth, he says to him, take up your bed and walk. And off he goes. Off he goes. Forgiven and completely healed. In Matthew 25, our Lord Jesus says, the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The Son of Man, our Savior then tells us, is he who came to seek and save that which was lost. He is that one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He is that one who lived for us, died for us, arose and ascended on high for us, who sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and now makes intercession for us according to the will of God, and rules the universe on our behalf. All right, here's the second thing. Who is the Son of Man? Let's hear his disciples. Hear what they had to say. Whenever the Lord Jesus' disciples spoke of him or thought of him as the Son of Man, when they heard him call himself the Son of Man, they never dreamed that it was just a nice title that he wore, something that that spoke of him as a very moral, exemplary man, a great prophet among men, or a miracle worker, or even a religious or social reformer. To the disciples, this title, the Son of Man, implied authority, exaltation, glory, power, dominion, and tenderness, and spoke always of the Messiah. This is certainly how Peter understood it. In Matthew 16, our Lord said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they told him who men. Some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're somebody raised from the dead. And the Lord said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter says to the Son of Man, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you refer to yourself as the Son of Man, I know you're declaring yourself to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is exactly how he's referred to in the book of Hebrews. As you read Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, the Lord God Almighty speaks of his mindfulness of man and putting all things in subjection under a man. And it tells us we see Jesus, who was crowned with glory and honor. He made a little lower than the angels. And now we see not yet all things put under the feet of man, but we see Jesus. And we see all things put under his feet. All right. Let's listen to his enemies, just briefly. Stephen the martyr, I've already shown you, spoke and said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. His disciples speak of him, the Messiah, as the Son of the living God, our Redeemer. Who is this Son of Man? The Jews, here in our text, in John chapter 12, understood that the Messiah would be called the Son of Man. Where did they get that? Let me give you, I'll read one to you and I'll quote the other. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9, or chapter 7. Daniel 7. In Psalm 80, verse 17, the psalmist says, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man whom thou madest strong for thyself. Here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came. He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Those Jews understood that when the prophets spoke of the Messiah coming, they spoke of him as the Son of Man. And when they heard the Savior speak of himself, saying, the Son of Man must be lifted up. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me by being crucified, by specifying he's talking about his death. Then they said, how can you be the ever-living Messiah and also be lifted up to die? They understood his language perfectly. The Jews then, our Lord's enemies, confirm that which is the testimony of Scripture, of all the prophets, of our Lord Jesus himself, and of his disciples. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. When they crucified the Lord of glory, they did so because he called himself the Son of Man. Verse 63, Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. You claim to be the Messiah, that means you claim to be the Son of God. Are you telling us you are the Christ? Are you telling us you are God in the flesh? Jesus saith unto him, that's what you said. Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, listen now, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest ripped his clothes off his back. He rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? He's guilty of death." Our Lord asked the Jews in John 10, said, "Why are you killing me? For what work do you stone me to death?" They said, "Not because of something you've done, but because you, being a man, make yourself God." Who is this Son of Man then? Whoever he is, he's God over all, blessed forever. He's God in human flesh with power to give life to whom he will. He's God who rules the universe as our Lord the King. Now let me very quickly just state for you 10 reasons why he's called the Son of Man. Why do the Scriptures refer to him as the Son of Man? Number one, he's the original man. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. You remember back in Genesis 1, the Lord God held a conference with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." But God's Spirit doesn't have an image. God's Spirit. "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Who can that man be? You got your Bibles open in Colossians 1, verse 15. That one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who is he? He is the image of the invisible God. How did God make man in the beginning? Somebody who, you remember the caveman and the Neanderthal man and all those various stages of man that you're supposed to have evolved from? You know, you have pictures of cavemen trying to figure out how to light a fire. Cavemen, just something slightly below an ape. Oh, you surely believe that, don't you? Yeah, like I believe cows fly. No, are we such stupidity as that? No. Man, that man in the garden, oh, what a man he was. What a man he was. God brought Eve to Adam, and he said, "Would you look at that? Wow." What a pair. What a pair. Do you know where all the animals on the earth got their name? The Scripture says God brought them to Adam one by one. He said, "We'll call that a lion. I'll call that a pig. I'll call that an elephant. I'll call that a giraffe. I'll call that a fish. I'll call that a worm. I'll call that thing a gnat." He named them. Oh, you surely don't believe that, do you? One man couldn't have done that. No, you couldn't have. And I couldn't have. But that man who created perfect and upright in the perfection of manhood could and did. Adam was created in the image of God. The Lord God looks upon him who is the Son of Man, who was to come in the fullness of time as a man to redeem fallen men. And he said, "Let's make man just like that man." And God made Adam upright, morally upright, and physically upright. Made him in the image of that man so that Adam was made after the likeness, the first Adam, made after the likeness of the last Adam, the Lord from heaven. He's made in his moral image and made in his physical image. He's made in his authoritative image. The Lord God said, "Let's make man in our image and after our likeness, and let's give him dominion." Dominion over all creation. Let's give him rule over the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and the beasts of the field and the creeping things that creep upon the earth, so that man rules everything. And what Adam gave up in the garden was everything. But that which Adam lost, Christ the man has restored. Jesus Christ is that one who is the mediatorial man. Adam was made in Christ's image as a mediator, a representative covenant man, so that all men were represented in Adam. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. And when Adam died, we all died in him. Well, I don't like that. Too bad. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. And I like it. How was it that the angels fell? One by one, each choosing his own destruction. And they are left in chains of darkness under the day of judgment with no hope. But man has fallen by the doing and dying of one man. Maybe there's hope that we might live by the doing and dying of another man. And indeed we do, by the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Our Lord Jesus, secondly, is the representative man. He's called the Son of Man because he is that representative man by whose obedience many shall live. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for just a second. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look at verse 17. Therefore, since that's how we got in the mess we're in, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now clearly, all men are not justified. But this is speaking about two representative men. All who were in Adam were condemned by Adam's disobedience. And all who are in Christ are made justified by Christ's obedience. Read on. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many. Quite literally, there's a definite article. The many. The many who were in that one man were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, by the obedience of Christ, shall many, quite literally again, the many represented by this one man, shall be made righteous. All right, turn back to Isaiah 30, chapter 32. Here's the third thing. Our Savior is called the Son of Man because he's the prophesied man. He's the man of whom the prophet spoke. The psalmist said, then spakest thou in a vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I've exalted one chosen out of the people. The one who must be our Savior must be one like us. Isaiah 32, verse 2. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Christ, the man shall be a refuge for sinners. Turn to Zechariah 13. Zechariah chapter 13. We can look at many passages, but listen to this. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Are you there? The Lord God speaks. Zechariah 13. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Now watch this. Against the man that is my fellow. Jehovah says, awake, O sword, against, not the man who shall be, the man who is my fellow, the man who is my equal, saith Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And when the sheep are scattered by the smiting of the shepherd, I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. I'll gather my elect. Fourth, the Lord Jesus is called the Son of Man because he's the ideal man. What should man be? What should a man be? Social workers and sociologists and educators and philosophers and psychologists and psychiatrists and legal minds have been trying to give us an idea of what man ought to be throughout the history of humanity. And all of them make a mess of it. All of them make a mess of it. All of them. All of them. Religion tries to give an idea of what man ought to be. And religion makes a mess of it. What should man be? Behold Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, and learn what man should be. He's the ideal man. A man of perfect righteousness. A man whose life is entirely devoted from the first breath to the last to the will of God, the glory of God, and the people of God. A man who has dominion over everything around him. I had a pastor friend call me early yesterday. Had a little difficulty. Wanted to know how to deal with it. He was kind of ruffled, upset. And I said, don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you. Too big for that. You're too big for that. No. Don't let what men say or do disturb you. Don't let it even alter your plans for the day. You're too big for that. You belong to God. Oh, how should man live? In dominion over everything around him. Well, Brother Don, I can't do any of that. Me either. But I can strive for it. And soon, Bobby, I'm going to do it. Live in utter righteousness, only for God's glory, with everything under my feet. Christ is that one who is the ideal man. And fifthly, he's the justice-satisfying man. No man could satisfy the justice of God. No man could atone for sin, but Christ has. Because this man is himself God. Look at Philippians chapter 2 when you go home. You'll find out that this is the man who's the exalted man. God's given him power and dominion and a name that's above every name, that at the name of this man Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns our mighty victor's brow. This man, he's called the Son of Man because he's the God-man. He's the God-man. He's the man who is God. The God-man. We write it out, God-man. It'd be better to write it out, God, G-O-D-M-A-N. Godman. He is the man, God, the God-man. Really and truly God, and really and truly man. This man's called the Son of Man because he's the saving man. The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. Four times our Lord Jesus said of himself that he's the coming man. He said four times the Son of Man cometh. He's coming to finish all that which he has yet to finish in God's creation. He's coming to save His own, coming now in His providence, in the works of His grace, by the power of His Spirit, to save His own. Brother Rupert, no one Rupert, somebody else, said to me yesterday, said, maybe the Lord will use this loss of Brother Scott to save those two boys that he has still lost. Maybe. But Jesus Christ is that one who comes to save His own from their sins. This saving man comes to save sinners. Shep and I were talking about the people our Lord raised from the dead last night. Just before we went to bed, she asked me about those Lord raised from the dead. On one occasion, He raised Jairus' daughter. She was dead, but she didn't look like it. She still had the redness in her cheeks. She still looked as though she was just laying there asleep. And the Lord said, He raised her from the dead. And some of you are like that, dead in sin, but you look better than others. And you may think because you look a little better, you're not like others. Oh no, dead. Then there was the widow of Nain's son. She's taken a boy out to bury him. He hadn't been dead very long. And she's mourning as she goes because she's got to put him in the tomb. Got to put him in the ground. Because before long, she knows she can't stand to be around him. Some of you are kind of like that. Yeah. Maybe not quite so bad as others, not quite so good as others, and you think you're different. No, you're dead. You're dead. Just dead. And then there are some like Lazarus. The Lord Jesus brings His sisters to the tomb, and they don't even want the stone rolled away from the tomb. They don't want to be near Him. Oh, they love Him, but they don't want to be near Him. They love Him, but they want nothing to do with Him because He stinks. He's rotten. And they know they can't stand His presence. Brother Donnette describes me. Me too. But Christ gives life to dead sinners. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when He's finished, when He comes again at last, He comes to bring His own to glory and to judge the world. Here's a tenth reason He's called the Son of Man. He's the sympathizing man. He can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. For He Himself also is compassed with infirmity. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you know, there's only one man in the universe who really does understand you. Only one. How often have you looked at something someone has done with disgust, contempt? I have a niece who's been sitting in prison for the last year waiting trial. Tried to kill her mother and dad last year. Tried to set the house on fire. And you know, nobody in my family, including me, can understand that. I don't understand that. Do you know nobody has any sympathy for her? She's mean as hell. That's just fact. Like her uncle. Nobody has any sympathy for her. Nobody. That's the honest way I am. Nobody understands why I do things I do, including me. Me too. But there's one man who understands. He remembers that we're just dust. He knows I've prayed. And this man is willing to save any man willing to be saved by the Son of Man. This man is able to save to the uttermost any man who comes to God by him. Joseph Hart wrote some great, great hymns. We sing very few of them these days. Here's one. Let me give it to you and I'll send you home. A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran, in hands and feet side. 'Tis no wild fancy of our brains, no similitude we speak. The same dear man in heaven now reigns that suffered for our sake. This wondrous man of whom I tell is the Almighty God. He bought our souls from death and hell. The price, his own heart's blood. That human heart he still retains. Though throned on highest bliss and feels each tempted member's pains and for our afflictions his. Come then, repenting sinner, come. Approach with humble faith. Oh, what thou wilt, the total sum is canceled by his death. His blood can cleanse the blackest soul and wash our guilt and sin away. He will present, us sound and whole in that tremendous day, because his name is the Son of Man, our Savior. Amen.